Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It's my testimony from Romans 1, 7 and 8. Last Sunday we looked at what the New Testament writers may have meant, what they may have been thinking when they were using the word, the root word for grace, which is charis. We looked at 11 different ways that that root word is translated in our King James Version. I was curious if you all could, how many of them you all could think of. Give you a minute to see how fast we can come up with a list of close to the 11. The 11 different ways that charis was translated in the King James Version. Favor was the second most common.
Thanks.
Thanks is the third most common.
Pleasure
was another one. Liberality, benefit, joy, thankworthy, acceptable, gift, gracious, and of course the word grace. No one picked the easiest hanging fruit. The goal of that sermon was to open your understanding to the possibility that grace is not always unmerited favor. We talked about how men like Augustine and Luther twisted grace to be something other than what I believe it was meant to be. It's so tempting to separate our theology and our understanding in our heads with the reality of a practical Christian life and what we do from day to day to day. And I believe they very effectively separated that, and we're doing our best to not do that. But I also want to recognize the magnificent, unable to be comprehended, the gift of unmerited grace that God has given to us. We do not want to minimize that. We also consider that grace is meant to be reciprocal. Just like the Sunday school lesson where God gives his love to us and he expects love back from us, the same is true of grace. As God reaches down and blesses us with his smiling favor, he also expects us to show that in return to him. But is that all he expects from us? What else are we supposed to do with God's grace? The title of this message, as I told you last Sunday, is Making Grace Meaningful in Everyday Life. We're taking it from somewhat from theology to practical, and yet we're still kind of stuck in both. And I was going to write up here the definition I gave you last Sunday. Now, for those of you who weren't here last Sunday, this is a definition I came up with in my study, and none of you corrected me, so I guess I'll let it stand. Y'all can turn to Acts 4 while you're waiting. Sorry for the wait. But as I was thinking of that second word in that definition, an emotion, so often we say you're saved by grace, right? No, we're saved by God. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by the grace of Jesus. So often we almost make grace into another personality of its own, almost like a fourth person of the Trinity, like grace does this for you and grace does that for you. No, Jesus Christ does that for you. But it's through his grace. And somehow we have to take that from this word out there and bring it into reality, into our lives. I had to think about how the angels rejoice when a soul accepts Jesus Christ into their lives. Why do they rejoice? The angels are at the beck and call of everything that God wants them to do. When the angels are there in heaven and they see the pleasure that it brings to God when he sees a soul accept the gift that he has given them, and the joy that's in heaven, then the angels start rejoicing because God's rejoicing, of course. I believe that God is pleased when we see him calling, when he sees us calling out to him for answers in life, whether it's little things or big things. Instead of relying on the own smarts of myself, my own wisdom, but I call out to God and say, this is what I have. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? God is pleased when he sees you call out to him for strength and put the devil into his place. God is pleased when he sees you rejecting temptation and saying yes to God's will, not your own. God is pleased when he sees you extending the same grace that he's given to you, to extending that same grace to those around you. First main point we have this morning is receiving God's manifold grace toward us. And I want to take you to Acts 4 because I believe this is such a perfect example of receiving God's grace. Now I want to go back to chapter 3. I want to give a little bit of a backstory here to Acts of what's going on here. There was a lame man sitting at the entrance to the temple. You all know that story, Peter and John. They were going into the temple and this man said, can you give me something? And Peter and John said, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we have we're going to give you. And they gave him healing. He rose up and walked. We don't have any silver and gold. And I had to think about so often when we don't have anything, that's when the grace of God can work through us with more power than at any other time. We'll talk about that some more. I'd think maybe if we had less, we could give more. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12, the people were gathering together to see the healed man, and Peter took advantage of that opportunity. When everybody was gathering around, the attention was on them, and first of all, he said, why are you looking at me? This, he turned the glory to God where it belonged. He said, this was the power of Jesus Christ who healed this man. It wasn't us. Then he started preaching. He told them, you killed the Son of God. You need to repent. Verses 14 and 15. In verse 19, you need to be repent. You need to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Somebody asked me just the other day, well, he told me that he asked his students, I think it was Sunday school, wherever it was, said, were our sins forgiven when Jesus Christ died on the cross or when Jesus resurrected from the dead? And my mind started thinking, you know what, this is probably a trick question. Because, yes, Jesus provided forgiveness for our sins. He provided a way out. But Peter says here, when we repent and are converted, then our sins are blotted out. Our sins are forgiven when we accept the gift that he has given to us, that gift of grace. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Peter and John. had gotten arrested, and they were threatened to never speak on this again. It says, they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They arrested them. Things were going badly. Went from everybody reveling in the miracle that had just happened to going to jail. So they were threatened in verse 8. He's sitting there in front of the high priest and the high priest's friends. And he's being threatened to never say it again. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other. They had arrested Peter and John for preaching about Jesus Christ. And while they're sitting there in the council, after they've been thrown in jail and brought before the council, Peter speaks directly to them and says, yes, this is the Jesus that you killed. He's the reason that this man was healed. And you see the boldness of Peter in this moment. I want to draw your attention to that. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men saw the grace of Jesus, the favor on Peter and John's life, just working out through them in spite of the lack of education that they had. You don't need education, but you do need Jesus. Now, I was just thinking back to Pharaoh's comment earlier, the rebellious comment in that song he had mentioned. But it is true that we are not limited if we have the grace of God in our lives. I want to hop down to verse 23. They were let go. They went to their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They said, you know what? They threw us in jail. They threatened us to never speak about Jesus Christ again. And when the people heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, their prayer, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that is that in them is. They're recognizing God for who he is as the creator. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and pray that you would keep us safe. Now I'll start over. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They saw the example of Peter and John, the boldness that they were able to speak, and they said, Lord, give them even more boldness. Allow them to continue speaking the word of Jesus Christ in spite of the danger and the threatenings that are coming to pass. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled up with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. See, they asked for boldness. And Jesus gave boldness to them, and they immediately started speaking with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We see they're united in heart. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They realized that everything they had was God's, and everything they had was their brother's. The unselfishness here is amazing. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had seen Jesus rise up to heaven, and they were talking about this happening with great power. And I wish I was there to listen to it. And here's the phrase that got my attention. End of verse 33. And great grace was upon them all. I told you last Sunday that each of you can be the favorite of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of you can have great favor with God. And I believe there's things that we do in our lives that bring that great favor upon us. And that's why I was reading this story. As they, first of all, spoke out with boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the fear for their own lives. They called out to God for more boldness to speak about Jesus Christ, not themselves. They were united. They wanted to give each other what they had, the unselfishness, recognizing that it was God's, not their own. They were talking about God, and when that happened, a great grace came upon them. We receive the grace of God before we even existed or have done anything of value for Him. And I had to think of the creation. They recognize the Creator God in that passage. And we look at creation all around us. And the one song talked about how we just see the glory of God all around us in creation. Coming back from conference the other week, my wife and I stopped in at the gorge at Watkins Glen, just south of the lake. And if you ever get the chance to be in that area, please take the time to walk that path. Because the beauty and grandeur of nature is just mind-boggling. I like rocks. I like water. So we get those two together, and the waterfalls and the spray and the rock formations and the trees along the edges, just beautiful. You're down in there, and there's a little slice of sky up there, and it's just incredible. The magnitude of creation that God gave to us. God gave His only Son. This is the grace that we receive, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The only Son He had, He gave to us because He loved us so much. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of God. This is a gift that He has given to us. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He did it, so that we could have life. That we will not have eternal damnation if we accept that gift that He gave to us. Galatians 1, 14 and 15. And profited, Paul's giving his own testimony. He said, He profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. He's saying here that God had a calling for him before he had even done anything for God. God has a call for each of you in your lives. God has something He wants you to do before He calls you home to Himself. Paul's calling here was to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, in me that I might preach Him to others. And he was called by the grace of God, by the favor of God. 2 Timothy 1, 7-10, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. This is Peter and John. This is Paul speaking, but this is a perfect example of Peter and John in our story. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our salvation is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And that brings us to our next point here about receiving the grace of God in our lives. I want to take you to Ephesians 2. We're continuing to talk about the gift receiving the gift of salvation is Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace, brothers, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We see here that God extends to us the gift of his salvation while we are yet dead in our sins. We need to accept that gift as we are while we are yet dead in our sins. There's nothing that we can do to try to earn that salvation. This line is just supposed to illustrate your life. And if you go back here before we started reading Ephesians 2, wherein in time past, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is in times past, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we have here, we have our sins and our lust of our flesh. That's how each of us found ourselves living at one time. But if we accepted Jesus Christ while we were living that way, we accepted the gift of salvation into our lives. There's a distinct line there. It was in times past, before you accepted the gift of salvation into your life, before you accepted that, his grace, that's how you were living. But now you are expected to live in righteousness. And you will see that theme through the book of Romans, through the New Testament, where Paul talks about the initial salvation experience, where it's a free gift. And then beyond that, there's obedience and submission that we're expected to. We cannot claim salvation by our own power and good works, but God gives us what we need to claim his gift if we want to claim his gift. God gives us that power. Receiving grace from God. Receive strength from God to endure. One of our Sunday school discussions the other Sunday, one of our brothers mentioned how he found out through a cancer journey how God gives more grace to get through, and that's exactly what we're talking about here in this section. Receive strength from God to endure. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But what is this grace? It is God's favor that's smiling down upon you. And remember, when you have nothing. In our Sunday school lesson, how many fish did they catch all night long? Zero. These men were experienced fishermen. They were not out there with a rod. They had nets. They were designed to sweep wide and bring in a multitude of fish. They knew how to fish. They had fished all night, but their own wisdom and their own experience brought up nothing. And then Jesus Christ came along and just, after they did what he told them to do, after they carried through with obedience to what Jesus Christ told them to do, and then their nets were just filled with the favor of Jesus Christ in their lives. And that is so much how it is to us today. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, Jesus himself, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus was called to taste death for you and I. It was only by he knew the favor of God. He knew how much God cared for him and loved him. And it was through that experience and that knowledge that he was able to go through giving his life for us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We all know that little story there where Paul's giving his testimony. He said, I was giving something that hindered my Christian service. And it was it appeared to be a health issue. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Who of us wants to glory in our infirmities? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Now here's the punchline. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we, in our weakness, reach out to God for strength. Lord, how can I get through this experience? Lord, you allowed this into my life. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get through. And God's looking down there and he sees you just pouring your heart out before him. And you're calling out to him for everything because you have nothing. And that's exactly when God's grace is going to flow into your life. I don't believe you will experience God's grace if you do not call out to him for it. John mentioned, beginning of Sunday school, how he felt stretched thin this past week. Praise the Lord. That was an opportunity for God to give his grace into your life. We also receive strength from God to do his work. 2 Corinthians 10:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? Why would God make his favor just multiply and abound in your life? Why? That ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See that? God multiplies and abounds his favor into your life so that you can turn around and abound in every good work. He's expecting something in return from you. There was a church-wide need at that time that Paul was encouraging them to lift an offering for. He was encouraging them to give toward the need at Jerusalem. Paul said he was able to do the things that God called him to do by the grace of God. We also receive chastisement. You're like, hold on. I thought we're talking about good things. I have used the phrase talking to my child already. I'm going to choose to give you grace this time instead of a punishment. I have used that, but I was wondering, as I was studying this message, how true that is. Because we're told that God chastens those who he loves. If God cares so much about you and he sees you wandering off to the side of his will where he doesn't want you to go, he says, I'm going to allow this into his life to help him stop and think, to bring him back onto the narrow way where I can bless him again. Is that not the favor of the Lord toward you in your life? When your child disobeys and you lovingly discipline, you're trying to bring them back to where they need to be because you can see the bigger picture. That's the favor in your heart toward them. If it's done out of anger, then it's not going to have the same result. Last Sunday, I mentioned the verse, 1 Peter 2:20. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is grace with God. Now it's translated, this is acceptable with God, but it is the same word. So we see that when we do well and we suffer for it. He said when you do wrong and you suffer for it, it doesn't really bring you any extra grace, any extra favor into your life. But for sure when you do well and suffer for it. Receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Hebrews 12, I want you to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 16 of Hebrews 12. As we're thinking of receiving not the grace of God in vain. You all know there's a teaching out there that the grace of God is something that you cannot reject, that you cannot walk away from. And we reject that teaching because we know. I know Steve has used the illustration in my presence of the church being an umbrella. We receive the protection of the church over our lives. But when we walk out from that, then we're out beyond that protection. And somebody else used the example of a street light. God's light, his love, shines down on us. We can choose to walk in it as we accept that gift in our lives, but God forbid that we cut that off and walk out the other side. Let's remain in the light of God's love. Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening. This is a little bit here on the last point. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The writer here mentions two things that can make us fail of the grace of God, and the one is bitterness in our lives, and the other one's fornication, profane things in our lives that we allow. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Point number two in the sermon this morning is returning God's grace to him. I told you God gives you grace and God wants it in return. It's a reciprocal contract agreement. If I give you this, I expect this from you. We know in the Old Testament there was offerings and sacrifices. And I want to take you back to a story in the very beginning, Genesis 4. I had joined the local Bible study there in the development where we live. And verses 1 to 8 of chapter 4 is what they were studying. And it impressed me as I was thinking about grace this week. Really impressed me. We all know that, well, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived. She bare Cain. "I've gotten a man from the Lord," she said. And she bare again. It was his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So we see that each brother brought possibly his best to God as an offering. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. This is word respect is not the word grace, but you could almost put in that in there. God, I don't know what all the background of that is. We're not going to get into that. Whether they knew ahead of time or not, whether what offering was going to be accepted by God. But God did not accept Cain's offering. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. God did not judge Cain for bringing his fruit as an offering. Nowhere do we read here that God said, "I'm going to punish you for doing this." Listen to what God said. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" This is God's grace showing through to Cain. The offering he brought was not what God wanted. God had another will than Cain's own. And God said, "Listen, Cain, you have the chance here to submit your will to mine, and it's going to turn out well for you. I'm going to give you another chance. This is grace. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. We all know what happened in that story where Cain rejected the grace of God. Cain rejected that second chance, that favor of God on his life. He got angry and went out and did the opposite. And that story ended very sadly because of that. When we accept God's will in our lives, only then can we experience the fullness of his grace. We all know that everybody accepts and everyone receives an element of God's grace. But the fullness of his grace is only received when we give our will to his. We don't have offerings and sacrifices in the New Testament, but we are asked to sacrifice in a different way. We looked at the story in Acts where they sacrificed of themselves to give to their brothers. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We see that we have received the grace of God in our hearts when we give that grace to others. Returning God's grace to him, thanksgiving and praise. You all know when they say saying grace before God in a meal, and that always stumped me. How does that make any sense? But when I realized that thanksgiving was very much a part of grace, and we're returning the favor that's welling up in our hearts, the emotion of thankfulness, love, pleasure, admiration, and goodwill that's welling up in our hearts, and we become the giver, and we pour out that emotion with acts of kindness, benevolence, and gratitude toward God. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We see the 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to be singing with that favor toward God, that thankfulness, that emotions welling up in our hearts toward God. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, why don't we write songs? Why is it always everybody else's testimony of what God has done for them that we sing about? Maybe you should write a song and bring it and we can learn it here of your own testimony. I had to think of obedience to God. We watch our children do what we ask them to do, and our favor wells up within us as we see them doing that. And the same is for God. Romans 6, let's just turn there real quick. Romans 6, we start in at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. We are not under the Old Testament law, but we are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be grace, God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So we see here that God expects obedience from our lives in return for the grace that he has given to us. The third main point was sharing God's grace with others, and I got here and I realized I had way too much. So I'm going to have to bring that one out. That was going to be the biggest part of the message, and I got here, I'm like, this is never going to work. So it'll have to be a third sermon. Sharing God's grace with others. In closing, have you tried to comprehend God's grace toward you? Have you accepted the gift of God's grace, his favor toward you, into your life? His gift of salvation from eternal damnation. Have you experienced His grace in times when you felt you had nothing to give? I'm sure you probably, most of you have. Remember to call out to God for wisdom and strength. Don't try to do it on your own. In the little things and the big things. Then I believe His favor will beam down on you like a father whose children are the apple of His eye. Bask in the knowledge that God cares so much about you, that everything He allows in your life is for your good and for His glory. Praise God. Let's kneel in prayer.